invite you to take God's word and turn with me to Matthew chapter 22, as well as Luke chapter 10. These are the two passages that we're going to be looking at today. I am excited to begin this new series that we're calling Blessed. And I've got to tell you, this may be the most simple, easy to apply, and practical message series that I've ever preached. And I was inspired to do this series for a number of reasons. First, when I moved here just 20 months ago, began to drive around and was just amazed at the number of people that lived in this concentrated area. In fact, we've been doing some research just as a team here, and I've got this map for you. I want to show it to you. Right here, just in this red area, that represents a 20-minute drive from the Champions campus. So you can see our Jersey Village really doesn't touch it, just the very outskirts. Our North Klein is included in that just a little bit. But this map represents a 20-minute drive from the campus that we're at right here, our Champions campus. Now, within this map of red right here is 560,000 people within a 20-minute drive. And what we're being told is, by those who are studying the demographics, that by the year 2027, there will be well over 600,000 people within a 20-minute drive to our campus. We're also a very diverse church. I'm grateful to God for our diversity, that we reflect what the kingdom of God looks like and want to do that more and more and more. And just for knowledge's sake, you may find it interesting. In this map of red, you'll see the demographics here. I want to just show you the numbers. 37% white, 33% Hispanic or Latino, 20% African American, 8% Asian, and 2% other. Again, that's just within a 20-minute drive of our campus. Now, I tell you that to say that last week, we had over 5,200 people here on our Champions campus. That's in this worship service. That's in our Spanish worship service right after. It's over in our children's building. And that's wonderful, 5,200 people. But I show you these numbers and tell you the numbers because 5,200 people is wonderful, but we still have an awful lot of work to do. And if our purpose in life is to glorify God, and it is, and our purpose in life is to reach people who are far from God, and it is, well, think about it in the context of what we're talking about. Those 600,000 people live around you. They live around me. They're in our neighborhoods. They're in our apartment complexes. All of these people that we're talking about live right next to us. And as a pastor, I look at these homes and I read these statistics, and I got to tell you, my heart begins to be burdened because these are all people who Jesus has died for. And the question that I ask as pastor leading this church is this: are we doing everything in our power to reach them? Seeing this vast number of people, knowing that the mass majority do not know Jesus in a personal way, that's what first ignited in my heart this desire to preach a series like this. Secondly, as I was driving around thinking about these numbers, seeing all these people, I was given a book, introduced to a book by the name of Bless, B-L-E-S-S. And here's the subtitle: Five Everyday Ways to Love Your Neighbor and Change the World. It's written by two pastors, and it's a very simple book. And as I read the message, I knew this, but it was just reinforced in reading this book, that the single greatest way that we can reach the world is starting to reach those around us. Those that God puts us in the path of, those that are in our circle of influence. God's given every single one of us a circle of influence. people in our life. We work with them. We live in the same neighborhoods as them. We are in school with them, on teams with them. God has orchestrated, and it's no mistake that he's put us in these areas. Acts 17:26, he ordains the exact times and places that we should live. It is no accident that you live in that neighborhood, go to that school, work in that office. No accident at all that God has put people around you that need a relationship with him. And the challenge of this series is, what would happen if each of us became very, very intentional about praying for people that need to know him and blessing them, as this series is called, in his name? Now, there's no question about it. If you're a follower of Jesus, there is a desire in you that people would know Jesus. God puts that desire in you at salvation. You've experienced his love, his grace, his forgiveness, and you want people to experience that as well. God places this desire in you. George Barna, who's been studying the church for years, studying Christians and culture, he released a study in 2019, just a couple of years ago, and practicing Christians were given this statement: part of my faith means being a witness for Jesus. 96% of the practicing Christians that read that statement strongly agreed or somewhat agreed with the fact that they should be a witness for Jesus. We all want to be sharing our faith. We all know its importance. All of us have a desire. We want to. We know we need to. But it's also a reality that on a routine and consistent basis, most of us don't. And that's what this series is all about. Talking about statistics from a Lifeway research study. This is interesting. They polled 2,000 unchurched Americans, 2,000 people that don't go to church at all. 47% said they would be open to having a conversation about faith and religious matters. That number jumped to 79% saying they wouldn't mind having a conversation about faith and religious matters, especially with a friend, someone they trusted, someone they knew. But here's the deal. Only 29%, that's 3 in 10, said that a Christian has ever shared with them one-on-one how they could become a Christian. In other words, we have a lot of people that live within a 20-minute radius of this church that are more than willing to have a spiritual conversation, interested in faith matters. A lot of people out there that are willing to have that conversation. The truth is, we don't have that many that are willing to have the conversation. I don't bring this up to guilt us. Most of us know we could be doing better as it relates to sharing our faith. We know we need to be sharing Jesus more, but for a variety of reasons, we simply don't. And again, this is what this series is all about. If I didn't call this name of this series Blessed, if I didn't rip it off from these pastors who wrote a book about it, I would have called it Sharing Jesus for Dummies. You know what I'm talking about? You've been to the bookstore. You see those yellow books. They take a complex subject and they break it down into simple terms so everybody can understand it. Well, that's what I want this series to be about. I want you to take what many of us seem as complex and difficult, sharing our faith. And I want us to break it down, and I believe that BLESS, B-L-E-S-S, is going to help us do this. Now, I know you're not dummies, okay? I'm looking out at some of Houston's best and brightest out here. But you know, we all have a tendency to make sharing our faith more difficult than it really needs to be. I was reading this book this week, and just so you know, we're selling these books. We're making them available for you in the lobby right after this service is over. If you want to pick up a copy, we've ordered some. So if you want to go deeper in it, this is the outline that I'm going to be taking over the next 3 weeks. And I was reading through this book, just getting ready for the message, and my 10-year-old saw me reading this book. She said, "Dad, what are you reading?" And I said, "Well, I'm just reading a book on how to share Jesus with your neighbors." And she said, looked at me with a real quizzical look. She said, "That's a big book, Dad." And I said, "Well, what do you mean?" And she said, "Sharing Jesus isn't that hard." And she's right. It's not that hard. We have a tendency to make it difficult, and I think this study, Bless, is going to really help us. And here's what I want to do. I want to tell you the premise of this study, and then we'll outline the Bless acronym, and we'll get into where we're going today. The premise is this, that sharing Jesus in the context of real friendships, and that's important, sharing Jesus in the context of real friendships should be the easiest conversation in the world to have. It's also the easiest way to change the world. The difficulty is, the longer that we're Christians, the less non-Christians we know. The less non-Christians we're friends with. Oh, we have non-Christian acquaintances, and that's the point. They're acquaintances. They live next door to us or across the street, or they work down the hall in the office from us, or they go to school with us, but they're just that. They're just acquaintances. And again, make no mistake about it. God has put you in their life, allowed you to cross their path for a reason. And as we've seen, if we'll be open to it, if we will have a genuine friendship, they will listen to what we have to say. And I believe Bless puts us on the path of initiating and growing friendships with those that don't know Christ. Now, here's what Bless means. B stands for begin with prayer. And this is what we're going to talk about today. Then next week, we're going to cover the next two, and that is listen and eat. And then the third week, we're going to cover the next two, and that is serve and share. Now, it makes sense that if we want to love our neighbor and change the world, it begins in prayer. Prayer is what gives us the heart of God. Prayer is what makes us sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Prayer is what gives us courage to live by faith. It's prayer that allows us to even see our neighbor as God sees them. We'll talk about that in just a minute, to even have a heart and a desire to love them. Prayer and sharing our faith, if it's to have any power at all, they must go hand in hand. And so I want to ask you a question. If you're taking notes, I encourage you to. I want you to write this down. This is very practical. This is extremely participatory, if you will. I want to encourage you, if you're not taking notes, to take a picture of this with your phone. Do this later during the week. But I'm going to show you this little image on the screen here that simply says, "Who is my neighbor?" And I want you to look at this, and I want you to think about this. And you're right there in the center. I want you to think about the neighborhood that you live in. And I want you to write down the names of the neighbors that live around you, behind you, in front of you, across the street. Now, if you don't know the names of your neighbors, you got a little work to do. Because what I'm going to ask you to do is pray for people specifically by name. Now, for some of you, it may not be your neighborhood. You may know your neighbors, or your neighbors may be Christians. This may be a good exercise for you to do in your office. And so you put yourself in your office. Who surrounds you in the office? The key is you write down those names. If you're a student and you want to put on your football team, or if you want to put, you know, whatever extracurricular activity that you're in, you've got people that you know are not Christians and they're around you. The Billy Graham Association tells us that the average Christian knows at least 7 people who don't have a personal relationship with Christ. God has put them in your specific sphere of influence. And so I want you to think about this, and I just want you to write their names down. So important that you write their names down. Now, some of you are saying, we ask this question, who is my neighbor? And in the Bible, we know that loving our neighbor is a commandment given by Jesus. In fact, it's been referred to as the greatest commandment. Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 39, when some Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And the Bible says in verse 35, one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?"
And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This was what our Chasing Sanity Worldview series was all about. It was about loving the Lord with all your mind. And we talked about this the last 7 weeks. Well, this series is about loving your neighbor. And look at what Jesus says in verse 38. This is the great and first commandment, but the second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And so we have a responsibility as Christians to love our neighbor. And again, if you want clarity and a definition of who your neighbor is, it is whoever God puts in your path. And for this series specifically, I want you to think about who God puts in your path on a consistent basis. That's why we're doing neighborhoods and offices and school classmates. Now, there was another lawyer. I don't know what it is about lawyers trying to get all their questions out. There's another lawyer that came to Jesus in Luke chapter 10. And he wants to know who his neighbor is. And Jesus tells a story to explain to him, answer his question. And I want to begin in verse 25. This will serve as the basis for where we're going to go in the rest of the message today. We're going to pull it out of this parable. Jesus said this, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, that's a loaded question, and I wish I had time to go into detail and teach this parable, but again, for the purposes of today's context, we're going to talk about prayer out of this parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And the lawyer answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbors as yourself. So he just repeats to him what we just heard was the greatest commandment. And Jesus said, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells this parable. Verse 30, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set on him his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Jesus then said, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the lawyer said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, you go and do likewise. And so what I want you to do is I want you to look at that who is my neighbor image again. I want you to look on your piece of paper at the names that you have written down. And again, who is your neighbor? Anybody that comes across your path, but for this series, anybody who crosses your path on a normal, routine basis. And I want you to write their name down because the application of this message is today. We begin with prayer, because I'm going to ask you to pray for them every single day. And I'm going to ask you to pray for yourself. And I'm going to give you 9 specific prayers. 3 to pray for them, 6 to pray for yourself. As we begin in prayer, blessing our neighbors. Now, I've noticed when I pray for someone who doesn't know Christ, God will typically begin to burden my heart to share with them. That's why prayer is so very important. Corrie ten Boom said this, we never know how God will answer our prayers, but we can expect that he will get us involved in his plan for the answer. So when we pray, God's going to begin to work in our heart. And prayer, I remind you, was the lifestyle of Jesus. Oftentimes, the Gospels say that he would go up to a desolate mountain and pray. Anytime he made a big decision, before he made that decision, he would pray. Before he began his earthly ministry, 40 days in prayer. Before he called the disciples to himself, the Bible says he spent all night in prayer. For he went to the cross. He went to the garden with his inner circle. And there he prayed. Jesus' life was characterized as a life of prayer. Now, as it relates to prayer, here we are. Three prayers. I want you to pray for the names that you have written down. You're going to pray for them by name. And I'm asking you to pray for them every single day. If you can't pray for them every single day, every other day. All right? If you can't every other day, once a week. But you're going to pray for them by name. You get the point. Consistency, okay? Here's prayer number one. I call it a prayer for reception. Here's what you're going to pray. God help, and you've got your map there. I want you to pray it specifically. You write that person's name in this prayer. God help so-and-so to have a soft and receptive heart. Specific prayer by name. Jesus would tell another parable in Matthew 13, talking about a farmer sowing seed. And the seed that ultimately produced the greatest harvest was the seed that fell on fertile soil. And we know that the soil represents hearts of men. For the seed of the gospel to take root, it has to fall on fertile soil. Our hearts have to be soft. They have to be pliable. They have to be moldable. Now, we're going to talk about ways that we can cultivate the hearts of men in week three, specifically as it relates to service, that can make a heart more soft to the gospel. But it all begins in prayer. God, make this person's heart soft, receptive to the gospel. Think a moment about the hurt and the pain that exists in our world today. I mean, we have no idea what's going on in the lives of the people around us oftentimes. What they're struggling with at home, what they're going through in their marriage. Many people who don't know Christ and don't come to church have been burnt by the church in the past and burnt by Christians, and so any talk of Christ or his church, they're out in just a moment. Don't want anything to do with it. Think with me. What is going to soften a cold, hard heart? The only thing I know, certainly to start, is prayer. God has to do it. And so we pray by name specifically, a prayer for reception. God, make their heart soft. Second prayer is a prayer for revelation. You're going to pray it every day. God, open, same name. Open so-and-so's name, whoever it is, open their eyes and enlighten their mind to understand spiritual truth. People who are not in a personal relationship with Jesus don't understand spiritual truth. It could be that you're here today and you know you're not a Christ follower. And you're here because maybe something happened in your life or a friend invited you to church. And by the way, 83% of those that we are friends with will come to church if we just invite them, 83%. Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. And you're listening to this and you're trying your best to wrap your mind around it. Like you were sitting in worship and we're singing about that name and we're calling upon the name of the Lord and it just doesn't make sense to you. And that's perfectly normal and perfectly natural. Because people who have not experienced the grace of God in their life, they don't understand spiritual things. They're spiritually blind. Paul said it like this in 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person, the person who hasn't been born again by the Spirit, hasn't been spiritually changed by Christ, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God for their folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Again, it's like there's a blindfold on. You're spiritually blind. You can't see. Those that don't know Christ, they can't see things spiritually. Paul would later write 2 Corinthians 4:4 that the God of this age, Satan, the enemy, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For people to be able to see spiritually and to understand spiritual truth, there has to be a revelation. And so we pray, God, would you reveal yourself? Would you open people's minds and open their eyes to understand spiritual truth? Listen, everybody has experience general revelation, so to speak. Like you look out at the stars in the sky, you see a sunrise or a sunset, and you can know, okay, there's a creator behind this. Like you put your hand on your pulse, nobody here commanded their heart to start beating this morning or their lungs to take in oxygen. There is a creator behind all of this. That is a general revelation. But a specific revelation is when God reveals himself to you, shows you who he is. Paul had that kind of experience on the Damascus Road when Jesus changed his life. For those of us that are Christ followers, we've all had this experience with Christ where he revealed himself to us, and it's like scales fell from our eyes, and we think, I got it. How did we get it this week and didn't get it the weeks before? There was a specific revelation. God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, drew you to himself, and that's what people who don't know Christ need. And so we pray for God to open their eyes and enlighten their minds. The third prayer you're going to pray every single day is a prayer for salvation. And what you're going to pray is, God, I pray that, and you're going to put their name, fill their name in the blank. I pray that they will come to know you in a personal way. Listen, it is God's desire that the people he has you crossing paths with every single day, it is God's desire for them to know Jesus in a personal way. The Bible tells us, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. One of the reasons that Jesus hasn't physically returned to this earth yet is because he is patient, waiting for people to come to repentance. That person that you're praying for, Jesus loves. That's why he came to earth and he died on a cross. It was an expression of the love of God. And the Bible says that if that person will call on the name of the Lord, they will be saved. And so what we're praying in this salvation prayer every single day by name is that, Jesus, I pray that this person would call on your name. So we're praying by name for the person to call on his name. And in so doing, their life can be changed in a moment, but it's specific prayers. I'm going to ask you to pray them every day. And again, you've got to write this down. Now, here's why this is important, because next week you're going to come in here and we're going to talk about the next two components of our BLESS acronym. And when you leave the church, we're going to have permanent markers for you. And you're going to take a permanent marker, and as part of our forward project, that carpet in the lobby area right there is getting ripped up this week, okay? And so next week, after the service, I'm going to ask you to take a permanent marker that we're going to give you, and you write the names of the people that you're praying for as a prayer of faith. I want you to write their names all over the floor of this lobby entrance. Now, you got to come back next week to do that, because then we're putting the carpet down. I can't have you writing on the carpet, all right? It's got to go underneath the carpet. But you come back next week. And wouldn't it be amazing for the people that you're praying for to one day make the invite to them, and without them even knowing it, you walk them right over their name that you wrote down, praying for them to come to know Christ. And so that's next. You got to know their name. Now we're going to transition, and I want you to pray these six prayers for yourself as you consider blessing your neighbors. It all begins in prayer. Six prayers. We're going to go through them very quickly. And I get all of these prayers out of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Prayer number four is this, a prayer of availability. And here's this prayer. You're going to pray it. God, I'm willing to be used for your glory today. Now that today is important. Today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. This is the day that you have made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. God, I'm willing to be used for your glory today. I love how Jesus shared this story. He opened up. A priest, a Levite, the Samaritan walked by. This man who was beaten, robbed, left for dead. Look how Jesus starts the story there in verse 31, the first part. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road. By chance? Come on. Nothing's coincidence with the Lord. He orchestrates the times and places that we live, the path that our feet walk. Nothing takes place outside of his sovereignty. And so as his children, this is a very important prayer. This is the first prayer we pray for ourselves. God, you guide my path today. God, you lead me today. You use me any way that you see fit. It's been said that God is not concerned about our ability or our inability. What he wants is our availability.
And so the question is, are you available for God to use? Are you willing to pray this prayer and say, God, use me for your glory today? Talking about sharing your love and your hope with the people around me. Are you open to divine encounters? Are you willing to walk through doors that God opens? Are you willing to get out of your comfort zone if the Holy Spirit nudges you and says, you need to go talk to this person, you need to go serve this person, you need to go do this? This is a prayer of availability. God, I'm available to be used. Now all I need, God, is an opportunity. And that's the second prayer you're going to pray for yourself. This is prayer number five, second prayer for yourself, a prayer of opportunity. And what you're going to pray is, God, give me eyes to see others. And some of you need to put the name of that person that you've written down. Give me eyes to see this person as you see them today. Did you notice in this parable, only the Samaritan really saw this man. I mean, the priest saw him and the Levite saw him. But they had too much going on. They were busy. They had things to do, people to see. They had events that they had to get to. Only the Samaritan saw this man as God sees him. And only the Samaritan actually slowed down long enough to do something about it. How different would our days be if we engage those people that we've written down, saying, God, help me to see them as you see them. It's a prayer of opportunity. God, let me see the hopelessness that they're carrying around. Let me see the hurt that they have. Let me see the false gods that they're living for. Let me see people as you see them, God. You remember Jesus in Matthew 9, when he comes to Jerusalem, he sees the crowd. That's all the disciples saw were the crowds. But the Bible says in verse 36 that Jesus, looking at the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were walking around harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. What would happen if you begin to pray, God, this is a prayer of opportunity today. God, let me see people as you see them. I promise you, if you do this, you'll start to feel for them what God feels for them. And this is the next prayer. Right out of this parable, it's a prayer of empathy, prayer number six. God, help me to feel for others how you feel for them today. Did you notice in verse 33, the second part, the Samaritan had compassion. Two others saw the same man, but again, blinded by busyness, had stuff going on. But this Samaritan, he felt something. He had compassion. Pastor Ray Pritchard calls compassion or empathy. I love this description. Your hurt in my heart. He felt it. Samaritan put on the sandals of this man and said, what if that was me beaten and left for dead? What if that was my brother, my dad, my son? I'd want someone to stop and help him. Let's begin to pray every day. God, help me to feel what you feel. And if we see what God sees, he'll answer this prayer. And I guarantee you it'll lead to action. And this is the next prayer I want you to pray. Prayer number seven, a prayer of mercy. God, lead me to action on behalf of others today. Samaritan jumped into action. Read the progression. He saw him. He felt compassion for him. In the last part of verse 34, he went to him. He didn't wait for somebody else. He didn't write it off as this isn't part of his responsibility. Somebody else will do it. Didn't make excuses. No, he showed mercy. And in so doing, he showed Jesus. Man, what would our workplaces, what would our neighborhoods look like? What would our schools look like if every Christian started praying this prayer? God, it's a prayer of mercy. Help me to jump into action today. Let me be your hands. Let me be your feet. I want to show mercy. Jesus said, go and do likewise. James would say, look, faith without works is dead. What good is it if somebody comes in and they have a physical need and you say, good to see you, Gray, go on about your way, and you don't meet that need? This leads to the eighth prayer,
And it's a prayer of ministry. I want you to pray it every day. God, use me to serve others today. And in this context, those names that you have written down, use me to serve this person today. That's what the word minister means. It means to serve. And by the way, listen, you're never more like Jesus than when you serve. Mark 10:45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Philippians chapter 2, God left the confines of heaven in the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible says he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant. John 13 washes the disciples' feet. Even Judas, that neighbor that lives across the street, that's a crotchety old guy saying, get off my lawn. You got to serve him. You got to love him. It's your responsibility. It's our obligation to the great commandment. And it's an opportunity to serve. We're going to talk a lot more about serve in week number 3. But if they're your neighbor, you're called to love them and serve them. And then the last prayer I want you to pray, that's a prayer of generosity. And that prayer is, God, use the wealth and resources you've given me to bless others today. And this parable told this man, took this man to an inn, took out 2 denarii, verse 35. That's 2 days worth of wages. And he told the innkeeper, you take care of him, whatever cost, and I'll make it right on the way back. That's being all in. That's generosity. That's saying, God, I understand that what you've given me, it's been entrusted to me. It's not mine. It's what we talked about last week. And what I want to do is lay up treasures in heaven, not treasures here on earth. And so, Lord, would you give me ways to bless others in your name today? I had a professor in seminary, professor of evangelism, and he and his wife, and their bank account had a servant evangelism allowance. And part of their bills that they would pay, they would just put this over in a servant evangelism pot. And what they would do is use that every time they got paid, and they had a certain amount of money allotted to serve others, no strings attached. Might be blessing somebody by paying for their meal, taking someone to have coffee and covering it, getting them a gift, showing them an act of love through gift giving, whatever it may be. The only deal was, if you do this, you have to tell them why you're doing it. You can't just do it anonymously. You have to go to them and say, listen, I covered your meal today as a way to bless you. Jesus has been good to me, and it's just my way of saying he loves you, and I hope you enjoy your day. Wasn't preaching to them, just a way of blessing them. I think that's a pretty good idea. As we saw last week, this is why God gives us wealth in the first place. It's to give more, it's to release more so that we can bless others more. Now, I just want you to imagine. I just want you to dream with me, because this is a 3-week series, but I'm praying that it'll be something that our church runs on and be a part of the routine of our life. One of the reasons that we decided to shut down programming on Sunday evenings is because that's when most people are at home. And we want to give you the opportunity to be a light for Christ right there in your neighborhood. And we're going to be telling you some ways over the course of the next couple of weeks. We're going to be coming alongside you and helping you so that those neighbors that you wrote down, not only are you praying for them, but we're going to see here in the next couple of weeks how we can set that to action. And I can't wait to see what God does. Listen, we celebrate around here all of the changed lives. God's done an amazing thing. People that come into our church, God's blessing us. People coming through the waters of baptism, blessing us. We give him praise for that. But within a 20-minute drive, 600,000 people. So my point is, we got a lot of blessing that we need to be doing. And by God's grace, we're going to do it. Amen? Would you pray with me?
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, Of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.